Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 66, April 23rd, 2014. Open your Bibles to John Chapter 10. John Chapter 10. We are soldiers in the Royal Army of God. We have taught you this. A soldier follows his leader. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the apostle of the church, chief apostle of the church. He's the high priest of the church. He's never called the king of the church, interestingly enough, but postmillennialism and amillennialism have imparted the word king, which is one of his legitimate titles. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our king, prince ruler, but he relates to us as our bridegroom. As our head more than as our king, because he holds out the royal sepulchre to her as the king did in Persia to Esther. The sepulchre of the open door is open to us at all times as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soldiers in his royal army, as ambassadors as a diplomatic corps, as priests in his kingdom of priests. The doorway is always open to us. All right, before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. Help us to make the teaching clear and concise, that each one of the filling of the Spirit will benefit for this and come to a greater understanding and appreciation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Now, the 10th chapter is a direct continuation of the Lord's controversy with the Jews arising from the healing of the man born blind. But a period of time has gone by. In this chapter, the Lord goes more deeply than before into the joy of his relationship between himself and those who have been brought from nature's darkness to become his followers. He expresses his delight in having them as his own and what he becomes to them and what will issue similar to this. In the case of others, as a result of laying down of his life for them. All of these things the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth, what is really an allegory, or in large metaphor, which we call, in our versions, a parable. And often have in the margin some of the translations, proverb, under the figure of the shepherd and the sheep. Vine says a parable literally denotes a placing alongside and consists of putting one thing beside another by way of comparison. It is generally, as in the present instance, a narrative drawn from the nature or human circumstances in order to convey a spiritual lesson. We must carefully enter into the analogy if we are to gather the instructions. Two dangers are to be avoided in regard to the interpretation. First, that of ignoring the important features, and second, that of seeking to make every detail mean something, he says. Now, let me give you a 7-point outline of the first 10 verses on the title, Christ the Door. 1, interest in the sheepfold can be either lawful or unlawful. John 10, 1 and 2. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. We point out to you that the fold for the sheep in the ancient world there in Israel was at this period of time was a walled enclosure open to the sky with one entrance and holding several flocks of sheep, that one sheep owner might own more than one flock. He assigned a doorkeeper at night who guarded the sheep. At the night, the shepherd calls the flock out, is out for the other flocks in the morning. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All right, so the first thing we see is the concept of the sheepfold entering lawfully or unlawfully. Second principle you need to get down as we go through this to start for outline. The shepherd is admitted by the doorkeeper, who is the porter. Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper or the porter opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Three, the shepherd's leading his sheep out of the fold, verses 3 and 4. He doesn't drive them out, he leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Four, the attitude of the sheep is manifested toward the shepherd. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. 5. Christ's proverb not understood. Verse 6. The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. 6th point. The true shepherd and the false shepherds are contrasted in verses 7 to 9. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out in pasture. 7. Lucifer the devil, through his human agents, eventually through the Antichrist, false prophet during the tribulation after the rapture of the church. And therefore the picture of the Antichrist, because the spirit of Antichrist is already among us, John proclaims, is contrasted in verse 10. The thief. The thief has represented all that is Antichrist. The whole spirit of Antichrist comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now we need to ask ourselves, to whom is the Lord speaking? What was the immediate occasion of his address? Why does he make reference to a sheepfold? What is meant by climbing up some other way into it? What is significant by the door? What sheepfold is here in view? Nor is it one in which thieves and robbers could climb. It was one entered by the shepherd. It was one out of which the shepherd led the sheep. And who does the porter typify before? Such questions enable us to focus our thoughts and approach this section of John with some degree of definiteness and dogmatism. As we saw, our passage begins, verily, verily, I say unto you, the antecedent of you is found in the Pharisees of the previous chapter. The occasion of this word from Christ was the related to the excommunication of the beggar by the Pharisees in chapter 9, verse 34. Answer them, you are both entirely in sins, are you teaching us? So they put him out. The hostility now bordered on fanaticism. We need to go back and look at this passage. In chapter 9, the miraculous signs. Let's just review it for a moment here, since we haven't covered it here. And he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? He would be born blind. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him that sent me, who sent me, as long as it is day, night is coming when none can work. Well, I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we see it from verse 2 that sickness and suffering were commonly held to be the consequence of one's sin, the religious problem being troublesome. Ever when the victim was born with a handicap such as blindness, Jesus first corrected this false idea and focused on the purpose of this particular suffering, which provided an occasion to reveal God's glory. Verse 6, when he said this, he spit on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. The Pool of Siloam, this lay at the southern extremity of the Tyropoeian Valley at the southern end of Hezekiah's tunnel. So Christ heals this man. There, verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others said, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. That was on the Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. He said, then he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And it was a division among them. The Pharisees considered the making of clay, verse 14, a work that violated the Sabbath. He also would have walked too far, and Christ in doing that would have made him wrong. The beggar would have been wrong, the blind beggar by that thing, for walking to the Pool of Siloam. So it was a double condemnation here. They said, the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind. He perceived sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? And how does he see now? His parents answered him and said, we know not. We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he does see, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, and he will speak himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated from worship and fellowship. For this reason, his parents say, if he is of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, when he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you not want to hear it? You did not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. The statement of Moses was a typical statement of Pharisee orthodoxy, but the man refused to be coerced away from the plain fact that he had been cured. The man's logic is irrefutable. In verses 30 to 34, the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard. Anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins And are you teaching us? So they put him out. Their hostility now bordered on fanaticism. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin. And are you teaching us? Put him out. Jesus heard that they put him out. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came in this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see and see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. For judgment Christ came in the world. Jesus' coming was not for the purpose of judgment. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says that, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. But is inevitably a result of judgment because some decline against him. Look at Mark 4:12. Hold the place here and go to Mark 4:12. So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. He has taught the parable of the sower. Verse 10 says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. And he went on to say to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parable, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. These blind who refused Christ as the Messiah remained blinded in what they had to do. Look back to Isaiah 6, verse 9. He said, go and tell his people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. The ministry of Isaiah actually produced a hardening of the hearts among these people. Instead of bending to the word of God, they resisted the spirit and rejected the word. The same was true of the Pharisees. I just use spring is in the air. I've got a bad spring cold, plus the pollen season is beginning to be upon me. We teach the word the best we can despite these things. All right, now, back in John Chapter 10. Now then, now remember we point out to you that the events in 10 occurred 3 months after chapter 9, but it's based on the same premise. John joined the narrative of chapters without a break. And we'll reference to the blind man when we come to chapter 10, verse 21, as we've already seen, when he says, others were saying, these are not the sayings of one. Or these are not sayings of one demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? In verse 22, we find ourselves at the feast of dedication. The Lord is introducing his allegory by the clear intimations that spiritually they belong to the class of the thief and the robber, the Pharisees. Beginning with the characteristic, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Pharisees were bad shepherds. The blind man had found the good shepherd. Then entered the door into the fold of the sheep, but like the thief and the robber, they'd climbed in some other way. The Lord applied the two details in the allegory of himself and unfolding the meaning. He said, I am the door in verse 7, verse 9, and then I am the good shepherd, verses 11 to 14. It is necessary to the interpretation as to the porter of verse 3. Some say, if it's necessary, I say it is. While he represents literally John the Baptist, we have to see beyond it the fact because Christ is the God-man. We must see the porter in a greater sense as typified the Holy Spirit. John came as the forerunner of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the afterworker of Christ in the miracle way, working in the souls of people, but John was filled with the Spirit and leaped in his mother's womb, Scripture tells us. The Holy Spirit is the one who introduces sheep into the fold. In the East, the intimacy between the shepherd and his sheep was very close, and the practice of the naming of the sheep is quite ancient. The Lord says he called his own sheep by name. Let's take a moment and look back at Isaiah 43:1. Hold the place here. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isaiah 45:3. Then said the Lord, who is anointed, the Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the 2 levin gates, and the gates shall not be shut. 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. The bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now jump ahead to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, still holding the place in John 10. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Two words are used to express the acts of the shepherd in regard to the going forth of the sheep. In verse 3, he leadeth them by going before them. But in verse 4, it says he first putteth them forth. We'll come back to this in greater detail, but we want to start you thinking right now along deeper lines. There's a striking significance in this. The latter expression, the verb is in the original, is the same as that rendered, they cast him out, in 9:34 and 35. 9:34 and 35, we have the blind man who received his sight being cast out of the synagogue, stripped of his membership in it. For daring to stand with Jesus Christ. Here we have Christ putting his sheep out of the fold before he takes the act of leading them. An interesting concept of the same two words. What are we being taught here? We have important for us to always stop, examine, and think for ourselves. Ekbalo, E-K-B-L-L-O, means to cast out, translated to put forth or out in Matthew 9:25, Mark 5:40, Luke 8:54, John 10:4, and Acts 9:25. Put out. To cast out. It's used, ekbalo is used frequently in the Greek. The Greek ekbalo is used frequently in the Gospel of the Book of Acts. It's also used in Galatians 4:30, 3 John 10, and James 2:25, sent out, Revelation 11:2, leave out. The marginal reading is often cast without. So we have ekbalo used in both places here. They cast him out. False shepherds put them out to lighten the burden of caring for them. True shepherds put them forth to see that they are well fed. This is the contrast we'll start with here. The false shepherds cast out the blind man so they wouldn't have to fool with him anymore. They threw him out of the synagogue. We don't need you around. We have nothing for you here. By contrast, Christ, ekbalo, the same thing, puts his sheep out of the where they've been kept all night there in the sheepfold, so we can lead them out and feed them. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, ekbalo, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's leading them out. Where? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, not roaring waters where the sheep could slip and fall in and drown, but peaceful waters. The intimacy just referred to is beautifully set forth first by the fact that the shepherd goes before the sheep and they follow him, just as Paul, the faithful under-shepherd, said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Read you from the NASB. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. The verse belongs in thought with chapter 10. The Corinthians are urged to imitate the self-sacrificing example of Paul and the self-sacrificing example of Christ. Look at Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us of the Lord, having received the word in which tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. All right, see, we see the faithful under-shepherd is to be an imitator of Christ, the pastor-teacher. Secondly, in that they know the voice of their shepherd, in contrast to that of strangers from whom they flee. A Scottish traveler once changed clothes with a Jerusalem shepherd and endeavored to lead the sheep. They refused ever to follow the shepherd's clothes or on the stranger in spite of all they did to draw them. But they readily followed the voice of their own shepherd in spite of the change of the garments. So we have the introduction here. What we're dealing with in our passage. The contrast between Christ we broke down an outline for you, beginning with entrance into the sheepfold, lawful and unlawful, in verses 1 and 2, and the shepherd admitted by the fold in verse 3, and the shepherd leading his sheep out of the fold in verses 3 and 4. The attitude of the shepherd would be sheep towards strangers in verse 5, and Christ's proverb understood in verse 6, the true shepherd and the false shepherd's contrasted in verses 7 and 9. And Antichrist and Christ contrasted in verse 10, and the fact because the spirit of Antichrist is already among us working out evil. All right. Our passage begins then, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the antecedent of the you is found in the Pharisees of the previous chapter. The occasion of the words from Christ was the excommunication of the beggar we saw by the Pharisees in 9:34. The mention of sheepfold at once views these Pharisees in a pastoral relation. Their reference to thieves and robbers climbing up some other way denounced the Pharisees as false shepherds, false pastors, rebuked them for their unlawful conduct. In the course of this parable of proverb, the Lord contrasts himself from the Pharisees as a true shepherd. These things are clear on the surface. The confusion of some communicators can only be attributed to their failure to attend to the simple detail. There are two chief reasons why many have experienced difficulty in apprehending the Lord's teaching on this passage. Failure to consider the circumstances under which it is delivered, and failure to distinguish between the three doors here spoken of. Now I want you to notice there are three doors in this passage. There is a door into the sheepfold. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is the door of the sheep in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And there's the door of salvation in verse 9, and the door by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Three doors, the door into the sheepfold, the door of the sheep, and the door of salvation. Now we saw from our studies already in my notes at verse 9 is the door of salvation. Look back at my notes and read the wrong way. We saw already that in chapter 9, Jesus had given sight to one born blind. My apology. This aroused the jealousy of the Pharisees so that when the beggar faithfully confessed it was Jesus who opened his eyes, they cast him out of the synagogue, drove him out, excommunicated him. When Christ heard this, he at once sought him out and revealed himself as the Son of God. This drew forth the confession, Lord, I believe. This did he evidence himself to be one of the sheep responding to the shepherd's voice. Following this, our Lord announces, for judgment I came into the world that which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. John 9:39. Some of the Pharisees heard him and asked, are we blind too? To which the Savior said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. It was the self-confidence and self-complacency of these Pharisees which provided them with their arrogance proved them to be blind, and therefore in their sins. Now, them are the circumstances that Christ delivered this memorial and searching proverb of the shepherd and his sheep. Now, let's think about the sheepfold for a minute. In Palestine, where the pastoral sections were infested with wild beasts, there was in each village a large sheepfold, which was the common property of the native farmers. The sheepfold was protected by a wall 10 or 12 feet high. When night fell, a number of different shepherds would lead their flocks to the door of the fold, which they would pass, leaving them in the care of the porter while they went home or sought lodging. Porter, the doorkeeper. Now, more than one flock may have been owned by one wealthier man, or they may just have been a lot of little flocks, depending on the villages, the towns. Those things are not important. What's important is the fact that there were these joint, one large sheepfold. So only one man had to stay up and watch the flock all night and protect it. At the door, the porter lay on guard through the night, ready to protect the sheep against thieves and robbers or against wild animals which might scale the walls. He didn't sleep. He could stretch out and rest. He had no chairs, you know, we think of down there, prop up against the wall by the door, which was closed and barred. He protected them from wild animals. He protected them from thieves. In the morning, each of the different shepherds would return. The porter would allow each one to enter through the door, calling by name the sheep which belonged to his flock. The sheep would respond to his voice, and he would lead them out to pasture. The lesson that we're looking at and studying here, this is what the Lord uses as a figure or a proverb. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he didn't enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entered in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The sheepfold here is not heaven, for thieves and robbers do not climb into heaven and break into there. Understand that. Nor is the sheepfold the church, as some have strangely twisted these words, suppose. For the shepherd does not lead his sheep out of the church. That's the mystical body of Christ. It's not a building, it's a redeemed church universal. He leads his sheep out of the fold. The sheepfold here is manifestly exactly what it's supposed to typify. The sheepfold is a place of some would teach it is Judaism, in which some of God's elect were then to be found, and the contrast pointed to the opening verses between the true shepherd and the false one, between Christ and the Pharisees. The door here must not be contrasted with the door of verse 9. Here in verse 1, it's simply contrasted from the climbing up some other way. It signifies that the lawful way of entrance for the shepherd to those of his sheep, then to be found in Judaism. And there are those that teach that. Now what we have here is the nation of Israel itself, the Hebrew race. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the Hebrew people. That's the sheepfold. The shepherd enters into the sheepfold, and he calls his sheep, and they follow him. They're going to follow them. They're going to respond. We have here the ancient sheepfold still exists. In many towns, that land is a public sheepfold. In the evening, all the shepherds who live in the town would bring their sheep in the sheepfold and turn them in for the night. They would entrust them to the porter who kept the sheep, that they would go to their homes for the night. Now, would God the Father trust his sheep to pagans? I say no, so I think it had been misinterpretations by many great Bible teachers in many ways. The next morning, the shepherds would identify themselves to the porter, and he would let them in the door to get the sheep. The theme is Jesus is the good shepherd. humanity, Christ in the form of a servant, deity, Christ equal with God. Verily, verily, I say to you, not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that enters in the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Dr. McGee says the sheepfold represents the nation of Israel. That's what I just said, the Hebrew race. Jesus is telling them that he came in by the door. He goes on to say that anyone who doesn't come by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. This is a tremendous claim that he is making here. He came in by the door. He came in legally. Why? The nation of Israel and the Hebrew people are God's people. They belong to him. He made a covenant with Abraham, with an unconditional covenant with Abraham, reconfirmed it with Isaac, reconfirmed it with Jacob. He made an unconditional covenant with David. Understand that. The sheepfold belongs to him. It belongs to God. This is a tremendous claim the Lord Jesus Christ is making here. He came in by the door. He came in legally. That is, he came in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He came in under the law. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. He came by the line of David, according to prophecy. Luke 1:32. He shall be called great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He was born to Bethlehem in accordance with prophecy, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from everlasting. The child was born in Bethlehem, but the son was from everlasting. Isaiah 7:13. It said, hear ye, O house of David, is a small thing, O ye weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, and us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth. Even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The throne of David is a phrase as definitely historical as the throne of the Caesars. It's a little admits of spiritualizing. The unconditional covenant, the commitment of God. The child was born in Bethlehem, but the son was given eternally. Not only is he the line of David, but he was born of a virgin according to the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. We read at that time, that he was born, he was a rod in the stem of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1. And they shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is interesting. By the time Jesus came to the royal line of David, had dropped back to the level of a peasant. There is no royalty anymore. Jesse had been a farmer down in Bethlehem. In fact, he raised sheep. His son David had anointed oil poured on him, and on that line became the kingly line. When the Lord Jesus was born, he was just a branch out of the stem of Jesse, the peasant. Jesus was simply a carpenter and wore a carpenter's robe. How accurately the prophecy was fulfilled. He is the Messiah, and he came in through the door. No one else could have had the credentials that he had. Anyone else would have been a thief and a robber. They would not have had the credentials of the Messiah, have had to climb over the fence. We saw in going back to chapter 9, the blind man healed of his blindness had been excommunicated and put out of the temple. The religious rulers are rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are challenging him. Remember, they said, "Are we blind also?" Our Lord made it very clear that they were blind. Now he presents his credentials. This is a tremendous claim he is making in John chapter 10. Israel is a sheepfold. Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep of Israel. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Whom does the porter represent? As we said, the porter is typified by John the Baptist. The antitype is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon Jesus. And everything that he did through the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was opening the ears of the sheep to hear his voice. His sheep were responding. That ties in with the start in chapter 9. These religious rulers were blind spiritually and physically, and what is more, they were deaf. They didn't hear his voice. But he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The blind man heard him call. Simon heard him call. Jesus called his name to Peter, which means a stone. He called James and John, Nathaniel and Philip. He stopped on a tree in Jericho and called Zacchaeus. He calls his sheep by name. So we have here the interesting concept that becomes so important. Christ heard of them putting the man out of the synagogue, sought him out. He told him that he believed. All right, we have a contrast here between the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, and the Pharisees. Now, in verse 1, we simply contrast climbing up some other way, signifying that the lawful way of entrance for the shepherd to those of his sheep of the Hebrew people was to be found in the Mosaic system that had been set up. Even though it had been corrupted by Judaism, there was the truth within it. Anna and Simeon at the birth of Christ, father of John the Baptist, all these indicate this. John the Baptizer came and preached, and there were those that followed him. One enters by the door as a shepherd of the sheep. The simple meaning of this is that Christ presented himself to Israel in a lawful manner that in strict accord with the Holy Scriptures. He submitted himself to all conditions established by him who built the house. Christ built the house of Israel as God the Son. Christ answered to all that was written of the Messiah and took the path of God. Will, presenting himself to a people. Let me read again to you what I just said. He submitted himself to all the conditions established by him who built the house. Christ answered to all that was written of the Messiah and took the path of God's will in presenting himself to the people, J. N. Darby. He had been born of a virgin of the covenant people of the Judaic stock in the royal city of Bethlehem. He had conformed to everything which God required of an Israelite. He had been born of the law, Galatians 4:4. He was circumcised on the eighth day. This was necessary under the law. in Luke 2:21. And subsequently, at the purification of his mother, he was presented to God in the temple, Luke 2:22. Now notice what I just said to you. These key important points. Galatians 4:4, Christ was born under the law. He was born in the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption to come. He came in the fullness of time for the purpose of redeeming. What a fantastic concept that we have here. John 1:1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, them gave he the power to become the children of God. Christ was born of a woman, Galatians 4:4 teaches us. The divine Son was also human. He was born of the law. Christ was reared in conformity to the Mosaic law. That was the standard by which he was raised. Secondly, he was circumcised on the eighth day, Luke 2:21. And the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So he was circumcised, 2:21. He was presented in the temple. This is the one to whom the porter openeth. The Holy Spirit openeth the door of the sheepfold. Porter signifies the day keeper. The only time this is used in John's Gospel is found in John chapter 18. Verses 16 and 17, so look at John 18, 16 and 17. But Peter stood at the door without. They went out to the other disciples, which were known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. John the apostle and Simon had followed Christ, and Peter had followed John. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was well known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus in the palace of the high priest. John came from a wealthy fisherman's family, far different than most people think of, because he and a highly religious one, because he was personally known to the family of the high priest, even though he didn't live in Jerusalem, remember, but they had a home in Jerusalem where he would take Mary. They had more than one house. John and James were situated in a unique way. Peter follows and stops outside the door because the doorkeeper won't let him in. John goes in and says something. Because of John's reputation, Peter is allowed to enter. But Peter stood at the door without. They went out, the other disciple, which had been known of the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, the porter, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of the man's disciples? He said, I am not. In John 10, the porter refers ultimately to the Holy Spirit, while the doorkeeper in John 18 is a woman that evidently had no sympathy with Christ. In John 10, the porter opens the door to give the shepherd access to the sheep. In John 18, the door is open that a sheep might gain access to the shepherd. In John 10, the sheep run to the shepherd, but in John 18, the sheep is seen in the midst of wolves. In John 10, the sheep follows the shepherd. In John 18, one of the sheep denies the shepherd three times. So we have a contrast scene there. To him, the porter opened it. The porter was the one who vouched for the shepherd and presented him to the sheep. Now, as the identity of the porter in this proverb, there can be no doubt. The direct reference was to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord. He was the one who formally introduced the shepherd to Israel. That he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I coming baptizing, John 1:31, was his own confession. But in the wider application, the porter here represents the Holy Spirit, who effectually vouched for the credentials of the Messiah, and who now presents the Savior. Each who are redeemed in the church age. John 16, verses 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Comforter is the Parakletos. Our Paraclete here on earth. God the Holy Spirit. The Parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, is one who called alongside to help. Translated advocate in 1 John 2:1. Christ is the believer's Paraclete with the Father when he sends the Holy Spirit is the believer's indwelling Paraclete to help us in our ignorance and infirmity and make intercession for us. But the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, as the Paraclete, Parakletos is the representative of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by the Son and sent by the Father, co-sent by them to reveal the Son and make the issues clear. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the Prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit came to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the whole issue. The Spirit does the work. The Spirit, through apostles, evangelists, and preachers, will convict the world. To convict means to set forth the truth of the gospel in such a clear light that men are able to accept or reject it intelligently. To convince men of the truthfulness of the gospel, the Spirit will help break down the indifference of the typical pagan who has no conviction of sin, who holds a low regard of righteousness, and who pays no heed to warnings of the coming judgment. The greatest and basic sin is unbelief in Jesus. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. The basic sin is unbelief. Jesus' return to the Father will vindicate the righteous life and the truthfulness of what he has to say. So we have here the Spirit doing a work of convicting. The Spirit is the porter, keeping the door. Now, as he stands at the door, the porter opens the door. Christ calls out. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Verse 3. Three things mark the genuine shepherd. First, he enters the fold by the door and climbing not over the walls as thief and robbers do. Secondly, he enters the door by the porter opening to him. Third, he proved himself by the sheep recognizing and responding to his voice. It's important for us to mark out in our souls how fully and perfectly these three requirements were met by Christ in relationship to Israel, thus evidence to being the true shepherd. Notice what I said he did. He entered the fold by the door and did not climb over the walls, as thieves and robbers do. Second, he entered the door by the porter opening to him. Third, he proved himself by the sheep recognizing and responding to his voice. The door was a legitimate and a point of entrance into the fold, and this figure was meant that the Messiah came by the road which the Old Testament prophecy had marked out. I repeat. The door was the legitimate and a point of entrance into the fold, and this figure meant that the Messiah came by the road which the Old Testament prophecy had marked out beforehand. The porter presented the shepherd to the sheep. Not only had the prophets borne witness to Christ, but in addition, when he appeared, a forerunner heralded him, introducing him to the people, John the Baptizer. Besides this, when the true shepherd Israel was manifested, the sheep recognized his voice. The true sheep were known to him as he called them by name. The call was to follow him, and follow him was to take their place with the despised, rejected one outside of Judaism. How beautiful this links up with what before us in chapter 9 of the man who was cast out of the temple by the false shepherds. All right, our time is up. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue with this very important concept that we see in John chapter 10. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. We ask you to supply our personal needs and those of the ministry. We thank you for keeping the ministry going all these years. We pray you'll continue to keep it going through this year. As long as we're alive, we pray you'll keep us physically able to study and teach. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.